we were still in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the faith chapter, if you want to call it that, and to realize somewhat as to how Hebrews is structured up by the Apostle Paul, and then we realize and understand as the further we get into this again, the more I realize that this was not a signature book of Paul's simply because of what he was telling these people, and he is here giving them instructions again into things that they should have known concerning the high priest and the order of the high priest and the way they were established and put forth, and also the things that these people had forgotten because they had left God out of their plans and were leaving God out of their history also, that, and he made the insertion there in about the fifth or sixth chapter of Hebrews that they were supposed to be the teachers of God's word, but they needed somebody to teach them. And so that probably didn't go over well in his day with them, of the writing of this book of Hebrews. It probably didn't go over that well. But he also, you know, established the fact that the history was an important aspect of their understanding of God and God's word, and they had just kind of left it hanging in the air somewhere. And so these things that he is bringing out here is understandings that they should have been taught by their elders. And so here we're getting back into these things again, and there is another verse that I want to remind you of too, is the 11th chapter in the first verse. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." So when you're talking about doing things on faith, and here Paul is making a very, very good explanation of this in the sense of the faith chapter. By faith, all these, and it had to come from, it had to have a basis built upon either the promise of God or what God had said or what God's man had said. And so, therefore, these people weren't quite in tune with that, and they certainly weren't in tune with the Apostle Paul in this situation here. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, it doesn't say that Paul wrote the book. No, it doesn't say that. But the very fact is as to how it's put forth, how it's expressed, and what it says gives me the understanding that truly, that it was, and that there's no doubt in my mind, and you can agree or disagree with that. But it gives you the very words that almost that Paul made clear in other places as he goes along and finishes and fulfills the word of God, that there seems to me not to be any kind of a discrepancy there. This is study 22, and today is the ninth day of January 2019, and time marches on. It don't seem like it's been 9 or 10 days yet in the month, but well, it's the third gone already, the month is. And so we're getting closer and closer to fishing time. Hey, I couldn't let that go without saying that, because that's one thing that I look forward to every year. And, you know, we talked a little bit last week about Abraham and, of course, Noah and Enoch and all this. And, you know, you can't read it without going through and realizing, well, there are people in here that don't, their name is not here in concerning faith. One of them, you know, we talked last week, and I didn't really put a big thing on this, but in the 9th verse of Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham sojourning in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. It doesn't say anything about Esau. It's just Isaac and Jacob, because it was through them. And, of course, Jacob became Israel, you know. And it was through them that God's plan and purpose was being worked out. And so here we are, you know, still talking about some of these things, but we don't speak very much about Esau, because Esau did a few things that wasn't pleasing to God. And one of them was that he got into a situation and gave up his birthright. And he gave up his birthright for a pot of stew, if you will. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, and I got thinking of, you know, about this. And early on, my sister-in-law, Juanita Smith, before she was married, she had problems and had to go to a doctor. And I just wanted to bring this to you in way of, for your information, because if you care to look, you can get this book that I'm about to tell you about. We don't have it. But the fact is that Dr. Greenblatt down in Augusta, Georgia, operated on my sister-in-law a couple of times because she was having problems with her glands, so to speak. And this lady that we lived in her house, and her brother was a pharmacist. And he knew about this doctor in Augusta, Georgia. And so he told our landlady about the situation that Juanita had, and said, he is a female specialist, and says he can help her, I think. And so we got the number and we called up. And this was in the late 50s, early 60s, maybe. I can't remember if it was in the late 50s or early 60s. I can't remember if Ronnie was born yet or not. But anyway, Ann and I carried Juanita down to Augusta to see Dr. Greenblatt. His name was Greenblatt. That was his last name. And one other thing that stands out in my mind about him, either Greenblatt's son married Bob Hope's daughter, or Bob Hope's son married Greenblatt's daughter. Now, this was a big deal back then. But Dr. Greenblatt was a good Christian man, along with being a doctor, and he wrote a book about, I believe it was about 6 different items that he found in the scripture that he could, he thought that he could diagnose from what was written yeah. in Scripture. And so he said that Esau was one of them. And he said that Esau was fixing to go into a diabetic coma if he didn't get this protein to eat.
Yeah.
And that his...
Lentils, I think.
Yeah, they call it lentils. But the fact is that it was rich in the stuff that he needed to recover himself. And he had enough knowledge to know and understand even then that he was going to have to get this in order to survive. Well, a dead man, it wouldn't do him no, whatever promise he had of God, it wouldn't be any good. So he did sell out to his brother, his twin brother, who was born last, this Jacob, and he got this food, and then in turn, it turned around to where that, by hook or crook, Jacob got the blessing that he was supposed to get by all this taking place. And, you know, you could probably go on one of the book places if you wanted to find that book. And its author, I can't remember his initials, but it was his last name was Greenblatt. Dr. Greenblatt, and he was a medical doctor, and Juanita, when we went down there, they would say, well, yonder comes Greenblatt and his 12 disciples. and Juanita had two girls, and she would have not had any children if we had not found this, unless God intervened in some way. And so she has... she has children from this situation that we helped her with. And I always thank God for that understanding and for that. And, so not only was she a sister-in-law to me, but, you know, my wife's sister, but she was more than that. It became, you know, more family. Closer family than anything else. And
you don't remember the title of the book? So Lloyd's asking.
No, I don't. But if you could.
I remember seeing it, but I don't remember what it was.
I believe it was E.W. Greenblatt. And don't take my word for that, because my mind is not as good as it was, 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And, but it's, you know, it's worth your time. And he was, and I don't want to use up my time, but he was the only one, the first one that I ever seen in his office that would make you a time card. And when you went in and you started to go in to his office, you punched the time card and took your time card with you. And he would talk to you or do whatever was necessary as long as you would, you know, but whenever you come out, you punch that time card, you handed it to the girl, and he charged you $1 a minute for his time. Hmm. Now, this was back in the late 50s yeah. or early 60s. You know, I thought $60 an hour, man, that's a bunch of money. But, you know, looking at it today, that's not very much. But that was the situation with Jacob's twin. He was not going to live if he didn't get that food to eat, according to Dr. Greenblatt. And so, and they were, you know, five or six other events. I think the touching the hem of the garment might have been one that, you know, he had diagnosed what the lady had wrong with her, the issue of blood for all those years, and those things, and he took it serious. Now, whether there was anything to it or not, you know, that would be up to you, but I'm not selling books tonight, but I just thought that when I saw that Esau wasn't in the
Dorg said it was Robert G. Greenblatt in Augusta, Georgia. He was an endocrinologist.
Yeah, okay.
I think they found his book on Amazon.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, you know, if you want to have some around the stove reading, that's a pretty good book to get involved with. I haven't seen it in 50 years, but I don't know what Juanita did with hers, but he gave her a copy. And so that was it. Now, we'll get started. I just thought about Esau when he talked about Isaac and Jacob here, the heirs with him, and that he looked for a city. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The one, the God that made the promise, was faithful to keep that promise. And certainly, that's truth. And we're going to start tonight in verse 12. And I didn't really mean to get involved in that point, but I thought maybe somebody might enjoy that. And certainly I did. And it's been part of my history faith, if you want to call it that, for a lot of years, even though I read it when I wasn't a Christian. Okay, verse 12. And we'll start there tonight in study 22. It says, therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and of the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. And so, in verse 12 here, we're getting back into we're getting back into a situation about, this is the last verse with talking about Abraham and Sarah. And then 13 through 19 is general reflections. There's things here that the Apostle Paul wants to bring to these people that have need for a teacher. He's going to teach them some in the six or seven verses after this. But it says, therefore, in 12, because of what we just covered, and that was Sarah conceiving and receiving strength, and conceived seed and was delivered with a child. This was God's promise to them when she laughed. When she was in the tent and heard the person of God, from God, talking to her husband Abraham, that she laughed. She thought, well, you know, that's kind of funny, being as old as I am. But yet, she took it to heart and understood that this was part of the plan. So because of what was just covered, it said sprang and or were begotten there, even of one Sarah. And him, Abraham, as good as dead. Him too. They were both in the, kind of in the same situation. They were both getting up in years. And it just seemed to be, an impossibility that, these things could happen, especially to Sarah, but, even to Abraham. He could be considered one as dead already also, as far as having children goes. It says so many, talking about the much here. Such a multitude as they were talking about, as the stars of the sky, in multitude or in the heavens. as heaven, in the heaven, as in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 9, in Matthew 6, 9 and 10. He talks about, in the prayer, on earth as in heaven. It's the same word, okay? And it also says, and as, or in comparison, making, not only the stars of the sky, but the sands, which is by the seashore, the sand which is by, near, at, or beyond the seashore. You know, there's a lot of seashore. When we get to the shore, we see what's above water. We can't see what's under the water. So, therefore, we don't have any great idea as to the innumerability of what's out there. And it talks about the innumerable there. And the word there is anarithmetos. Anarithmetos in the Greek. It means unnumberable. There's just no way that man could ever number the sands of the seashore, and we understand and realize that, you know, we can go and walk up and down the shore and just kind of get an idea of what 100 yards or 200 yards of seashore is, and to realize how much there is in the world. And it's just more than can be counted. So, therefore sprang there even of one, of Sarah, and him, Abraham, as good as dead. See, they were as good as dead. And the promise made to them was of such unmeasurable words that they couldn't comprehend, as well as I could not comprehend the very fact that these things cannot be counted. And you know, when you get around and you look at the stars of the sky, well, you know, you get to looking for a while. You can go out there on a real bright night. And we used to do this and lay down and watch the little shooting stars, we called them. It was stuff entering the atmosphere at a point. But if you get to looking, if you put your mind to looking at a certain aspect of this sky there, these other stars come into view that you really didn't realize were there. And it made all this even more mind-boggling to you to realize what had been promised to them. Then we get into 13 through 19. General reflections, the guys that did the structure calls it. And it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Abraham's seed, or his offspring, this is these that are talking about here. They all died. 599 in the Strong's Apothnesco. And it means to be separated from life. by either age, disease, or by slaying, by death. They all died one way or the other. They either became old, they became diseased, or they died either by hands of others, and a lot of them did in that time. And they died in faith, not having received the promise. And the promises they're talking about here were those made to Abraham concerning his offspring.
Yep.
And he says, but having seen them afar off or from afar or beyond their reach or their time of travel, and were persuaded of them. They understood the promises that had been relayed to them, and they were persuaded of them because they were promises of God. And that's what was necessary to have this pistis faith that we've been talking about. Okay? Persuaded of the promises and embraced them. And if you embrace something in those days, it was to greet or salute as with a unreleasing hug. We'd call it a bear hug, you know, or I want to hug your neck. That's, you know, we still, when we meet people that we haven't seen in a long time, it's always good to give them a good hug.
So they seen the promises afar off, and they were convinced about them, and then they grabbed them.
They grabbed on and held them like you would hug somebody
for something that physically didn't exist.
Right. They embraced them with an embrace like you would embrace a friend.
Yeah,
with.
Exactly.
Okay. Because it was that type of, agape love that God had shown forth even in these promises.
Yeah.
It was a type of love that, didn't expect any return from it. It was God putting forth a promise to them in love that it would last for time immortal, and that it would come to fullness at some point, whether they were there or whether they wasn't there. It wouldn't matter. And this is the whole situation with resurrection, you know. When you're given life again in resurrection, and that's the only way that you can get life again, to be born again is to be brought back to life by God. He gave you the life to begin with, and so he can give you the life again. That's not a thing that God can't do. He can do that. And so, you know, this is a situation. So if you die not having received your promises, but you're worthy of those promises, that's not a problem with God.
Amen.
Not at all. And confessed there, it says they embraced them, the promises, and confessed. So they confessed to something. And that's 3670 in the Strong. That's to acknowledge a covenant or a promise made, giving thanks by a share in. So they realized and understood that they were holding on to this hope, and they confessed, they acknowledged it, that it was a covenant or a promise or an agreement made by God, and they give thanks that they had a share in that and that they were strangers, as Paul was when he was ushered to Athens, Greece in Acts 17:15-18, where he showed these people there that he had knowledge that they had never heard or understood when he went into Athens, Greece, and he saw the monument, you know, with the thing it says to the unknown God. And so he explained that to them, that it wasn't an unknown God, it was the God that he believed in, a God that he trusted in.
It was totally unknown.
Right. Whether they knew it or whether they didn't, yeah. That they were pilgrims, and the word there is par epidemus, and that's 39:27. Or a residential foreigner. On the earth as springing forth, or as springing forth from the G, or the earth. And there's a note in the Companion Bible in the 13th that we ought to read. He said, we must be strangers to the world or we can become pilgrims in it. And that's the notes that talking about 1 Peter 1:1 and 2:11, and also Genesis 23:4, 1 Chronicles 29:15, and Psalms 39:12 on the earth. So to realize that all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were out of place here, but they weren't out of place. They were in the place that God had sent them. The study that I did on walk, the Holak and the Yolak. The Holak is where man wants to go, but the Yolak is where God wants to send you. And so God sent Abraham walking, and he sent him walking, and he says, all where the soles of your feet touch the ground, I'm going to give this to you.
Yep.
And so that again, you know, really confirmed all these things that we were talking about here in that situation. And you know, verse 13, it looks like, well, it's not that big a verse, but boy, there's a lot there. And there's a lot in all these verses of scripture, because if we just sat down and dissected all these and took the time to go over them, we wouldn't do but one or two a night. Then, but still, you know, in order to kind of keep the continuity going and the thought going about the faith thing, you know, we need to keep paddling down this body of water here. 14, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So if they're confessing that they're strangers and pilgrims, they're looking for a home.
If I don't belong here,
where do I belong?
Where is it?
I belong.
Yeah.
Where is it?
That's exactly what that verse
I believe
is saying.
For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country.
If they saw something else through their eyes of faith, that's where they know they belong.
Yeah.
Just like Abraham saw the city.
Yeah. It says, for they, the seed of the offspring, that say such things, declare plainly to cause to be manifested or shown plainly or clearly. Used of causing that to be seen or know, which would otherwise have been cognizable by the unaided eye or mind, that truly they seek a country or a true home that God would give them. So that is quite clear here that, of what they're talking about. Because, you know, if you're going to confess something to God, there better be a reason behind it. And it says in 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Man, you know, when God chose Abraham and he says, you get your wife and you leave your family behind and you get your cattle and you get your riches and you get out there and I'm going to show you where you go. But he didn't say he couldn't go back home. You know, there's lots of songs that are written about and lots of things that have been said about not being able to go back home. But in the plan and purpose of God here, I think Abraham was kind of locked in to where he was going to go and for what he was going to do. And so was his offspring. To a point, because we haven't talked about all of them yet. We just kind of mentioned them, but we haven't talked about them. But it says that truly, if or if indeed, they had been mindful. And mindful there is 34:21 in the Strong's, and that's to remember. If you can bring something to your mind, that gives you the sense of remembrance, a sense of recall or to call back. It says to remember that country from whence they came out. And so God is giving the opportunity for expansion here, for spreading out. And populating. And you know, Lot went with Abraham and didn't do exactly what God wanted him to do. And that's another story for, for another time. But the very fact was, it wasn't too long until they both realized, both Abraham and Lot realized that they could not both sustain their cattle and all this in the same place. And so they had to kind of divide up and go somewhere else. So that gives us another opportunity here to see a little bit about this verse and to realize Lot could have went back home. He wasn't called out. It was Abraham that was called out. It wasn't Lot. So Lot could have went back home, but Lot didn't go back home either. And look what he got into. He went down to Sodom, you know, and things weren't all that great down there. And that's another story too. And so we realize that God's plan and purpose for people is sometimes not written down on a piece of paper, or God doesn't give you a map to go by, that he gives you understanding. And when a map's necessary, then he gives you a map. Because, you know, when they were going to build the tabernacle out in the wilderness, Moses got a map. And then when Solomon was going to build the temple on the mount above Jerusalem, Solomon, David had got all the stuff together, but Solomon was given a map in his mind. It was in his mind. God wrote it in his mind. And it was to be exactly like that. It was to be a one that was like the one in heaven. And so here, Lot could have went back. And when I read this, you know, I come to the understanding that, hey man, he had every opportunity to return. He didn't have to stay there. But he didn't go there. And then Abraham had to go get him. That's part of the history of this book that Paul penned. There. So let's get to 16. It says, but now. Oh, okay. You want to see Paul? The but now? 16. But now, as a matter of fact, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This is the second time that Paul is giving us that understanding. The second time. Well, let's break it down just a little bit. Verse 16. It says, but now, as a matter of fact, they, the seed of the offspring, desire or wish for or seek or look for a better country, a promised country. That is a heavenly, full stop. It's not a semicolon here. Full stop. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. They were looking for something that was made and built. The architectural situation that we talked about last time. The maker and the builder was God himself.
Amen.
Okay. In 16. Wherefore? Okay, after a full stop, you got the wherefore. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Full stop again. Wherefore, 3606 in the Strong's, their place that they're looking for and the source of the place that they're looking for is God made, God built.
Amen.
You know, we like to talk about things made in the good old U.S. of A., but this is goes way, way, way on beyond that. It's the source is God. The place is God. And it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So in a home that God is going to establish for them, and the source of that comes from God, that's to be established for them, then certainly if they are there, they have fulfilled that promise that God made to them. If they are there, they are there by God's giving it to them, and he would not be ashamed of them to be there in that place with them. And he was not ashamed to be called their God. So they have completely fitted the aspect of God in order to be there. And it says, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, if that was one of the promises, and that's what he promised them, and they lived up to their part of that promise, then certainly he would not be ashamed to be there with them at that time, because that would again be a resurrection situation, or a change, if you will. And then we get down to Abraham and Isaac. You know, we just talked about Isaac a little bit a while ago, but we're getting down to this part of it. And let's see if we can get down through 19, and we'll, if we can do that, then we'll have a good place to start again in 20. 17. By faith, Abraham, by this pistis that Abraham had in God, this truth that he knew that he was getting from God, it says, Abraham, when he was tried, so I guess there was a test here, that he offered up Isaac.
Absolutely.
And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. That would be an unusual event, but if man knew all that God had promised to Abraham, it probably wasn't an unusual event, because I think preparation had been made all the way through, and this was a learning experience for both Isaac and Abraham. It was a test by Abraham, but it was also a belief that if he took his son's life, that God would give him that life back again.
Amen.
So, he was tried. How often do we get tried? We don't usually get tried like this, because, you know, this was a test that by God to give his only promised son. So if God was going to give his only promised son, then Abraham should have not have had any qualms about giving his only begotten son. Okay? So it was tit for tat. It was, an offering that was to be made for that understanding. He said he offered or raised his knife. When he offered up Isaac, he raised his knife. And this is another full stop. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. You know, he had made the altar. He had brought the wood, and he done all the things in preparation. Even laid his son down, raised the knife. And he that had received the promise Abraham offered up his only begotten son also, just like God had made the promise that he would offer up his son. So here was the truth, evidence of Abraham believing God in a way that would be hard for man to understand that he could do that. But yet, he did it. And it says, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So when he raised that knife, he was thinking about all these seeds. It was the same situation with Abel when God asked Cain. He says, his blood crieth to me from the ground. These seed, God and Abraham, even I think, could see these seed gone. But yet, they weren't gone. Of whom it was said, with reference to, that in Isaac shall thy seed, and this was Abraham's promise, be called. And that again too, is a full stop. And I know that punctuation is put in there by man, but these things are important that we see and to realize that one portion of a verse by itself is a study in itself.
Amen.
And then we'll get to 19. It says accounting. It's kind of a funny word, isn't it? Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Okay. Here we go again with the figure business. Accounting or reckoning that God was able to raise him up in resurrection. He was able to give him what he had back, his life, had it been taken away. He could have given that back to him, even from the dead. Not a big deal with God. He gives man life. He can give man life again, and his promises says so. That he can give man life again. Why not? Why don't we believe that greater than we do? Why didn't man down through the ages not believe that? Because when Christ showed up on the earth, he had to raise his friend up so that some might believe that.
Yeah.
And that should not have had to have happened, but yes, it did, because it was in the plan and purpose of God that they see the work of his son for that family. Okay, from whence or at that point he received him in a figure, a parable. That's what a parable is. It is a figure of something. And it's the part of way God does things in speech. You know, we have figures of speech in the Word of God. And that's what that is. If you look at it, he was a figure. That was the way it was put forth, that people could see that that's what it would be. And so, a lot of people ask the question, well, why did he teach in parables? Because they couldn't see, a lot of times they couldn't see the real thing. They had to see something that represented it. They didn't have the faith to understand. The faith eye that they had was not open that they could see that. And so we're talking about Hebrews about things hoped for and things not seen. But when you get over to 12:1, and it says this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the rest that is set before us. Because it says in 11:1, it's by hearing. But in 12, it says, wherefore seeing. So that mind's eye, that understanding eye, has to come face to face with the truth of what God has said that he can do and will do to represent himself to us in that way that we can understand it. And that's when we receive that open eye by faith that gives us the opportunity to get to know not only the Son of God, but that we can have access to the Father. Isn't the Word of God so plain and understandable that, you know, when you look at it, you know, you get part of the picture here, and you got to wait a little while till you get the rest of the picture. Amen. It's kind of like putting the puzzle together. It's, you know, the more of it you get together, the greater the picture becomes. And that's the truth of God's Word. We're all sinners. Some of us are saved by grace, and some of us are never saved. But yet, the book was written that sinners may know that there is a God and that he loves us so much that he gave his Son for us. That if we die without receiving our promise, we can have it in resurrection. Amen. By being born again. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great?
Like Larry, you say, you can't give a dead man his promises.
Right.
You got to raise him up
to give him his promise. So, you know, even God sometimes takes out his trash. He has to. Because man, all men just won't believe. But Christ died for all men. But you got to believe. You got to believe. Thank you so much for your time, and thank you for your love and for your being here with us on this time every week. And my prayer is that it'll never be a waste of your time. God bless. Love you all.